season. Man, these burn fast. But we have been talking about this. Our series is called The DNA of the Messiah. The first week, the subject was hope. And we looked at the story of Tamar and how that Judah, because of the way that he did his brother, he sold his brother into bondage. And then his brother went away from the family, went into a foreign land, married a woman, had two sons. They grew up. His sons married a foreign girl. They died, and she was passed because of the levirate marital system. But Judah had lost hope. But Tamar was committed to the family of Judah. And through the hope that was in her, God restored the hope of Judah and brought him back into a relationship with his family. And he went into Egypt when the children of Israel went in there. Also, the next week, we talked about, who did we talk about? Did y'all forget already? Did you forget? Rahab. And this was the story of faith, and that's the second candle, the faith candle, the hope candle, the faith candle. And in this we saw what faith will do, how that a nation that was doomed to die because of their wickedness, one woman of faith caused God to reach in and bring her out and give her an inheritance. And so we see that God is a God of hope. And he's a God of faith. Today we're going to light the pink candle. And today's subject is love. And we're going to talk about Ruth and her commitment to her mother-in-law. So I'm reminded of the scripture. Now abides faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. So we're going to look at this today. I hope that you, I gave an assignment on Facebook, and on my Facebook and also both of the believers' Facebook, that we read the book of Ruth. How many of you read the book of Ruth this week? Let's see. Okay, a few of you. Boy, y'all hard. This puts you far ahead when you read, and I'll be posting the story for Bathsheba this next week. So read ahead, and that way we can really get into this. But we're going to go look at the first, especially the first chapter of the book of Ruth today. And then we're going to talk about the story. And we're going to talk about what love can produce. We're going to see a God of love. We're going to see people who walk in love. And we're going to see people who don't walk in love. They walk in conditional love, but one walks in unconditional love and invokes the unconditional love of God our Father. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So this sets the timing of Israel. It was before the kings, and it's when the judges ruled. And there was a period of time in Israel's history where they had judges that ruled in the land. Deborah, the female judge, Deborah ruled during that time. Gideon. In fact, many of the Bible scholars think that what this is describing is the time of Gideon. Because at that time there was a famine in the land. And that's the next verse. There was a famine in the land. Now, why was there a famine in the land? Well, if you look at the history of Israel during this time, spiritually they were up and down, up and down, up and down, serving God, worshiping idols, serving God, worshiping idols, serving God, worshiping idols. You ever known Christians that are like that? You know, serving, they're hot, they're cold, they're hot, they're cold, they're in, they're out, they're in, they're out, they're up, they're down. And so this was a time when Israel was away from God. And what God did is he removed his hand of blessing from them. And this takes place in Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. This is a place where God provides. But all of a sudden, because of their spiritual impotence, that they became a place of famine because of their disobedience, because they had walked away from God. And so a famine was in the land. Now, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. So here we see that he departs from his homeland. He departs from his inheritance. He owned land in this area. In fact, he still owned it when he left. So he owned this land, but he departs from the house of bread, and he goes to another place where there was no judgment. He was escaping the correction of God. He ran away from God. Kind of reminds me of Jonah, the prophet. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach. You know what he does? He goes the opposite way. He runs away from God. He's just kind of like most people, that our natural inclination is when we get in trouble or something doesn't go our way, we don't run to God, we run from God. That just seems to be a natural inclination that we have as human beings. In fact, what we do is we run away and we blame God. And we're going to see that in this story too. So he left and he took his family, his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. So they go down into the country of Moab, and they stay there. We don't know how long they were there, but during the course of the time, Elimelech dies. And she was left, and her two sons, now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, in five verses, we have covered at least 10 years and probably 20. The Bible's kind of like that. In fact, there are times from one verse to the next, it'll be a generation. So we see that they leave the house of provision. They go down to the Moabites. Now, who are the Moabites? The Moabites are the descendants of Lot. Remember the story of Lot? How that God took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed it. And he was left with just him and his daughters. No heir. Remember that land is in the inheritance is passed to the sons. There were no sons. So when Lot died, the girls would be in trouble. So you know what they did? They got him drunk. One night and one the next, and they slept with him, and both conceived children by their own father, incest. So the Moabites were children of incest through the generations. They were not worshipers of God. They were idol worshipers. They were worshipers of Baal and different gods like that. Chemech. I don't know how you say that, but they worshiped that god. It was not a good thing. It's not like being Jewish or Christian. It's some kind of weird religion that gets a lot into the, you know, the flesh and sexual stuff and just perversion. It was bad. These were wicked people. These were not good people. And so her husband dies, and then in the course of time, guess what? Who else dies? Her two sons die also. And verse 6 is where we're going to pick up. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She didn't like it there. In fact, she probably didn't want to go in the first place, but went because her husband did. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Evidently, they repented. And God restored them, and God was providing for them once again. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law. Now, I want to remind you about the custom of that time. When a father gave his daughter in marriage, she became a part of that family and contributed to the inheritance and also to the lineage of that family. Not her family, but that family. And so, all of a sudden, Naomi, let me tell you what a hopeless situation it was for Naomi. She had lost her support. She was at the mercy of whatever she had to beg or whatever she was going to have to do. Her hopes did not look good. She was grieving the loss of her husband. She was grieving the loss of her two sons and the inheritance. There was no hope. There was absolutely no hope for her. So what does she do? She says this to her daughter-in-laws, and this is part of, because they were kind of bound to her. They were bound to her. Now, in this system, if there were no heirs, one of them could release the daughter-in-laws from that, then they were free to go and marry someone else and become part of that heritage. So here's what we see happening here. In this verse here, she says to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." She was releasing them from the obligation that they had to the family of Elimelech, to Mahlon, to Chilion. She says, go, you're free to go. You go marry somebody else and you be a part of that family. I have no hope. I'm destitute. I'm going back to Judah. You go back to your families. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, both of them say to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should have one, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now, was God her problem? No. He was not her problem. You know what the problem was? The choices that they made to leave Judah in the first place, to leave Bethlehem in the first place. She blamed it on God. We're going to see that she becomes very negative. And it's very easy to become very negative when you're in this situation. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. What did Orpah do? She kissed and then she left. It's kind of interesting because the name Orpah means nape of the neck. Where's the nape of the neck? It's back here. What did they see as she was leaving? They saw the nape of the neck. In fact, this is a picture of her leaving her mother-in-law. She did not see hope. She did not see hope staying with her mother-in-law. And when she was released, even though she loved her mother-in-law, she left. She took the easy route. In fact, she saw a future. She was thinking about herself, okay? Mother-in-law, it looked like, was going to go somewhere and probably starve to death. So she is one who would kiss and leave. But Ruth, it said that she cleaved to her mother-in-law. She clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Now, two things. She was released from the family of Elimelech. She goes back to her people and to her gods. Now, we don't see any more of her in Scripture, but we've talked about this before, that the Jewish writings talks about that she was a very immoral and very loose woman. and that she had children by different men. One of those was a giant by the name of Goliath, who later meets David in battle and is killed by him. So she makes a choice that looks secure, and she went back, and it was death. Ruth could not see a future. Ruth, when you looked at Naomi, there are no more sons, no inheritance, everything had been lost, but she decided to cling. She loved her mother-in-law. Both of them loved. One gave conditional love, the other gave unconditional love. I know this may cost me. I may never have a husband. I may never have a child. I may have to beg. I may have to do whatever, but I am not going to leave you. She basically says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I wonder who else said that about us. Who? Did Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Does it sound like that she was operating in the love of God? This was not a Jewish woman. This was a Moabite. This was an idol worshiper. Sometimes it's amazing that heathens act more sanctified than... I don't want to finish that. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, notice what she says. Notice what she says. Entreat me not to leave you. Don't ask me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. She didn't have a lodging to go to. Your people shall be my people. She's turning her back on her people and adopting the people of God. And here's the kicker. And your God, my God, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Does that sound like a pretty solemn vow? Does that sound like a permanent vow? Does that sound like a lifetime commitment? Does it? Are y'all out there today? Is this? No. Okay. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She says, if I go back on this, may I be cursed. That's pretty stout. When she saw that she had determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, and the women said, is this Naomi? Her countenance had changed. She didn't look like the same person. And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. You know what Mara means? Bitter. She was bitter. Why was she bitter? Can you imagine why she's bitter? She's pulled out of her homeland to go to a strange place with her husband and her two sons. She gets down there, her husband dies, her sons get married, and then she loses two sons in 10 years. Wouldn't you say she has a right to be bitter? A reason to be bitter? And she was bitter. Now let's look at Ruth a minute. Ruth lost two. She lost a husband. She lost a brother-in-law. She lost a father-in-law. She turned her back and walked away from her family. But was she bitter? No. See, every one of us will face challenges in life. And you have to make a choice. That when the challenge comes, when the bad time comes, are you going to get bitter or are you going to get better? Huh? Y'all help a preacher just a little bit. This is not the first church of the frozen. You have a choice to make. Am I going to get bitter or am I going to get better? Life knocks us all around sometimes, but we have to choose bitter or better. You can't always choose what happens, but you can choose how you react to what happens in your life. It can drive you towards bitterness, or it can cause you to become a better person. Ruth chose to be better. She chose to walk in love. Naomi chose bitterness. But you see, here's the good thing. God didn't give up on Naomi. God had an end result in mind that Naomi couldn't see and Ruth couldn't see. But her love caused her to walk a particular way. Let's stop and get a lesson right here. When you choose principle, when you choose the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, you have to choose those things. When people say hurtful things about you, you have to choose love. You have to choose forgiveness. When you choose that, you're choosing a way of life that will lead you in a good direction. When you choose unforgiveness, hatefulness, hate, strife, and bitterness, it propels your life in a different direction that will ultimately lead to destruction. See, we get to choose. We don't get to choose circumstances, but we get to choose our actions and how we react to bad things when they come. It's up to us to choose those things. Now, is it easy? No. Have you ever noticed how bad habits are easy? It's easy to walk in the flesh. It's easy to walk in lust. It's easy to walk in gluttony. It's easy. I mean, a piece of pie can turn into a pie. Glory to God. I mean, it's easy. Your eyeballs may bug out and you may be, ugh, when you're done. But it's easy to walk that way. But it's a little harder to push away and say, you know what, I'm going to walk a different way. I'm going to walk in love. And that's what she chose to do. She didn't resent God because God wasn't the problem. I don't know if she knew that or not, but God wasn't the problem. Here Naomi was the spiritual woman, and she got into bitterness. She said, just call me bitter. She kind of bragged, just call me bitter. She became a victim in her own mind. For the Almighty has dealt with bitterly with me. No, he didn't. Their choices cause them to walk that way. All right, moving along. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley and wheat harvest. Now, okay, so we're going to take up the story here. So they're back, and it's the beginning of the harvest. Well, they have no means of support, so they had a custom in that time of harvest, that when they harvested the land, they would leave the corners of the fields unharvested. And this was for the poor people, the disenfranchised, that they could go and they could glean from the corners of the field. They could go in the harvest after the harvest and walk behind the harvesters and pick up the barley and the grain that fell. And that was, I guess that was their welfare program that God told them to leave that unharvested, and that'll be for the poor people. So she said to her mother-in-law, let me go out into the fields. Now, Naomi was an older woman. She was probably not able to work. But Ruth was a young woman. She said, let me go out into the fields and let me glean. Okay? They didn't have a man take care of them. Orpah did. Naomi and Ruth did not. So she goes and she says, go. And so she goes to this field. And guess whose field It is. His name is Boaz. Boaz's daddy is named Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. His mama's name is Rahab. See how all this weaves and ties in together? God is orchestrating something here in the lineage of the Messiah that's pretty awesome. So Boaz is this, he's rich. He has land, he has property, he has all of these fields. So she's gleaning in this field, and he notices her. He's an older guy, she's a younger woman. Now, Jewish history tells us that the three most beautiful women in the world were Rahab, Esther, and Ruth. So he notices her beauty. And he said, whose woman is this? Whose maid is this? Who does she belong to? And they said, that is the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Now, it just so happened that her reputation had been spread through Israel, and they knew that she was a woman of integrity. And Boaz knew this about her because he said, I know you. I know that you're a woman of excellence. I know that you're a woman of integrity. She found favor in his eyes. Was it a coincidence that she went to Boaz's field? Now, she didn't know him. She didn't know him from Adam. But she went to his field. See, God is at work behind the scene. A lot of times we don't see God at work and we wonder, God, where are you? Where are you when I need you? God's hand is not always evident to us, but God's hand is always there. He's always at work perfecting that which concerns us. And somehow he ordered her steps as she just happened to go to the right field. And just happens to catch his attention. He finds out who she is and he goes to her and says, I know who you are. I don't want you to glean in any other field. You glean in this field. I've told my servants not to bother you, not to touch you, because it was a danger. He said, I want you to come and drink when you're thirsty. My handmaids draw water, you drink. They serve food, you set and eat. He told his workers, he said, I want you to, when you glean and she's behind you, I want you to leave some handfuls on purpose. Boaz was providing for her. Why? Because she was good looking? A little bit. Because she is a woman of excellence. She's a woman who chose a higher path. She's a woman who was walking in love. And what maybe Boaz didn't realize, that favor that he had towards her was the favor of God working through him to her. See, God uses people to bring favor in our lives. I'll say that again. God uses people to bring his favor into our lives. We don't earn it. We don't know how it comes. We don't know who it comes through. But it's God that is orchestrating the favor that is to come our way. Amen. Amen. So, she gets that day that she gathers the stuff, she goes back and fixes it. She has a bushel basket full of stuff. So she goes back to Naomi. And Naomi says, whose field was it that you gleaned in? She said, it was Boaz. Well, bless my soul. That's one of our kinfolks. He was a kinsman to Elimelech, her dead husband. Interesting. She was about to have to sell her land. But they had a custom in Israel to keep the land in the family. They had something that was known as the kinsman redeemer. The nearest kin could go and buy that piece of property and redeem it so that it would not get out of the family. When he died, it would pass back to the lineage of that family that it came from. This was God's way of ensuring that there was always an inheritance of his people in the land. So Naomi said to Ruth, here's what I want you to do. Get you a shower, get your best dress on, your perfume, you're going out tonight. Okay, I'm embellishing just a little bit, okay? I got to wake you up. So what I want you to do, he's going to be staying at the threshing floor. It was getting close to the end of the harvest, and they were in the threshing process. So go to the threshing floor. He'll sleep there. You notice where he goes and where he lays down. And after he goes to bed, after he's eaten and had a few drinks, and he's feeling merry, she wanted to get him in a good mood. When he lays down and goes to sleep, you go and uncover his feet and cover yourself up. Now, what that was a marriage proposal. So what she did, she went that night, all of those things being said, there he goes to sleep, she goes and covers herself up at his feet. About midnight, he wakes up and there's a woman in the bed with him. And this is not a sexual thing, okay? She's laying at his feet and it startles him. He says, "Who's there?" She says, "I'm your maidservant, Ruth." So it was a marriage proposal. And he said to her, he says, "I will redeem the land." He says, "But there is a kinsman that is closer in relation than I am. I'm number two. He's number one. He has the first right to do that. So I'll approach him and we'll see what happens. If he redeems you, that's fine. But if not, I will redeem you." So she goes, the next day he goes and finds that guy and approaches him about redeeming the land. And he says, "I'll redeem it." He said, "Uh-oh, there's one little caveat to this deal. There's a woman that comes with it." Well, for some reason, he says, "That might infect my inheritance." I don't know if he had a dissenting wife or whatever it was, or that she was a Moabite woman. But he refused to redeem it, so it fell on Boaz to redeem her and the land. So what does that mean? That means that he marries her, and the first offspring that they had would be considered the line of Elimelech. So he redeems her, marries her, and also this is a provision not only for Ruth, but also for Naomi. Naomi is taking care of the rest of her life. Ruth is taking care of the rest of her life. The inheritance stays within the family. Now let's read our last verse and let's see this. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Now remember who Perez was? He was the son of, who's his mama? His daddy is Judah. His mama is Tamar. We're going to see this tying together. Here it ties together. The genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon married who? Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. In the lineage of David, there are three women, strong women, strong women. None of the three were Jews. They were foreign women. See, there's a reason that God told the Jews, you don't marry foreign women. Is it because he's racial? Nope. Why did he tell them that? Because of the worldview. He said, don't marry those heathens. They have a different worldview than you do. What's our worldview? It's what we believe, our belief system. He said, don't marry them because of their belief system. Well, all three of these women's belief system was changed. They converted to the God of Israel, and therefore they were able to marry. Why didn't Boaz have a problem marrying Ruth? Because his mama was Rahab the harlot. And he saw that she was a woman of faith. Ruth was a woman of love, a woman of loyalty. And because of these women, we see something significant happening in the story of the Messiah. We see elements of the gospel: faith, hope, and love. It'll make up the story. It makes up what Jesus is all about bringing faith, hope, because of God's great love for us. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to put that out before it catches that on fire. God loves you. He loves you when you've not been lovely. Aren't you glad? He's always at work to bring us into His will and His plan and His purpose. We just need to choose to follow His ways. Choose His precepts. Choose His principles. Choose His way of life. It's a better way than what you can see with your eyes. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your story. Thank you for these women that we have seen, the strength that they've had, becoming heathens to women of hope, women of faith, women of love. Let their stories shine bright in this world today. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. I want you to open your heart this morning. You know, we're awaiting the coming of the Messiah, celebrating Christmas and looking forward to the second coming of the Lord. Let's open our hearts today and worship Him. Can we do that in this song today? Amen.